فیلم فقه از علوم شریفه اسلامی است.
فقه و جورسپرودنس is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant factor
Imamat yek asl zinde ast dar tarikh Islam
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ansariyan. Please stay tuned.
آیات قرآن و روایات از این حوادث نترسید از این فریادهای تو خالی امریکا و غرب و اسرائیل
Based on the verses of the Holy Quran and Islamic Hadith corpus, we must not fear the oppression of the enemies of Islam. The roars of Israel, West and the US are null and void, and we as Muslims must not fear them. We Muslims, as long as we trust in Allah, Prophet Muhammad, and the infallible Imams, are successful against our enemies. Based on the verse of the Quran, those who have their trust in Allah, they will be victorious against oppressors of their time.
قطعاً به شکست نهایی میرسن و شما هم به پیروزی کامل با خاص به خدا
We are sure that the enemies of Islam will fail and the final victory is in the hands of Muslims. Of course, our success very much depends on our trust in Allah. The more we trust Allah and the Ahlul Bayt, especially Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the more we'll be successful in winning the battles against our enemies. Another important point is not losing hope. The enemies of Islam try to break our hopes through attacking us. They cannot defeat the people of Gaza and Iran since they have always miscalculations about the spiritual power of the Muslims. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Ansariyan. To find out more about this program, please visit our website at iranradio.ir. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Good day to all of our listeners from around the world. This is Iran Radio broadcast from Tehran. Today is Tuesday, 15th of July, 2025, corresponding to 24th of Tir 1404 on the Iranian solar calendar and 19th of Muharram 1447 on the Islamic lunar Hijri calendar. We start off this hour's program with Round the World with reporters. Listen to fascinating reports from all over the globe as reporters tell us what is happening in their corner of the world. They will be followed by Minbar. The program covers speeches on various subjects by very well-known Islamic scholars and orators. And our final program this hour is The Lantern. The program explains moral teachings from an Islamic perspective through telling of fables and stories rich in morals. Stay with us for this hour.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Erubashavet, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
Charred ruins mark the site where Israeli missiles struck IRIB's iconic glass building during a live news broadcast just weeks ago. Ambassadors from 28 nations, alongside Iranian officials and journalists, touring the devastated site. As head of the Islamic Republic of Iran Broadcasting, IRIB, recounts the horrific attack.
Today, the iconic glass building of IRIB is being visited by ambassadors from friendly nations. But we would have welcomed the presence of diplomats from countries that support Israel, those who constantly speak of human rights and press freedom. This devastation is a direct result of their support for the Israeli regime. Sadly, they seem to prefer closing their eyes to the truth.
The visit quickly turns into a powerful act of solidarity as diplomats condemn the strike and stress the need to uphold international law and protect media institutions in times of conflict.
Bombs and missiles cannot defeat the truth. The truth always prevails. What we witness here today is the undeniable truth of what happened.
The scenes we see here are evidence of Zionist atrocities against Iran, an effort to silence the truth. We are here to stand in solidarity with the Iranian people.
This is really unexpected for us to see the level of destruction. You know, we are told that the building was attacked repeatedly, total 11 times. But the first time when it was attacked, journalists were inside and they are running live programs. So this is totally unacceptable. Even in war field, journalists are protected.
Even in the harshest wars, journalists should never be targeted. This strike happened during a live broadcast. We strongly condemn this act of aggression.
Walking through ash-filled hallways and past burnt-out studios where just weeks ago millions tuned in for the news, anchor Sahar Emami gives a first-hand account of the June 15th attack.
I was in the studio from early morning, reporting on the Israeli attacks and updating our viewers. Around 6:30 p.m., while we were live on air, the strike happened. We knew it was dangerous, but my colleagues and I in the control room chose to stay, to report every last moment so the world could see the truth.
Cameras captured the chaos with the network's news host and director staying at their posts, determined to keep the broadcast alive until the building went dark. Their courage has become a symbol of Iranian media resistance.
We were live on national TV, fully aware of the risks. But we had a mission to inform. Even under threat, we did not leave. We stayed, determined to fulfill our duty as journalists.
The head of Iran's national broadcaster says the glass building will soon be rebuilt and resume its role as a hub for journalism, stressing that the destruction only reveals Israel's desperation and the true colors of its supporters.
In the charred remains of this studio, what we witness is Iranian resilience that endures despite flagrant violations of the Geneva Conventions and a direct attack on the press. Gisum Shahmadi, Tehran.
The coalition of pro-Palestine activists, Freedom Flotilla, has launched the vessel Handala from Italy on a journey towards the Gaza Strip. The vessel set sail from the port of Siracusa on the southeastern coast of Sicily with its load of humanitarian aid and with an 18-member crew of various nationalities.
We cannot be at peace with ourselves if we don't do something to stop the genocide in Gaza. We must help our suffering brothers and sisters.
We know it's our historical duty to do so. The situation in Gaza is getting worse and worse each day with the genocide and ethnic cleansing advancing, part of an 8-decade project, but now advancing with the complicity and the silence of the governments all around the world. So when governments fail, we fail.
Crew members said that this Freedom Flotilla's mission is dedicated to the children of Gaza, with the vessel named in honor of Handala, the iconic Palestinian cartoon figure. The Handala vessel carries not only supplies, but also a message of solidarity from people around the world who refuse to remain silent in the face of the ongoing slaughter of children in Gaza.
My parents taught me to support the Palestinian people when I was a child, and now more than ever, we have to stand by them. We must stop the ongoing genocide and the killing of the children in Gaza.
The Handala vessel will make a stop in the city of Gallipoli in the Puglia region before continuing its path towards the besieged Gaza Strip. The Freedom Flotilla Coalition has decided to make a stop in Puglia because the local government there broke off relations with Israel last month in protest over the Netanyahu regime's genocide in Gaza, the first region in Italy to do so. Freedom Flotilla Coalition's mission comes after the Israeli forces attacked two other vessels carrying humanitarian aid over the past months. In May, the Conscience was struck twice by Israeli armed drones about 20 kilometers off the coast of Malta, while in early June, the Israeli forces intercepted Madleen about 180 kilometers from Gaza and international waters, abducting and detaining all 12 crew members for 4 days. Handala embarks on this journey under the shadow of these Israeli crimes. Max Civili, Siracusa.
Last week, the residents of the town of Rabah received an Israeli order to seize 2,400 dunams of land for the establishment of a military zone, including the summit of Town Salma and its surroundings, such as fields, plains, and pastures. When we arrived to cover the story in the area, we were attacked by armed settlers who prevented us from entering the mountain.
The Israeli army informed us through the Palestinian liaison about the construction of a military settlement road, but it is actually a settlement project where a large number of armed settlers are present and attacking anyone who approaches the area, as happened to you. And the decision was implemented immediately after its issuance using military bulldozers.
Settlers attack us daily under the protection of the Israeli army, where they have confiscated more than 2,400 dunams. This mountain behind us is forbidden for anyone to access, as armed settlers attack anyone who approaches the summit, as they attack you to prevent the real image from reaching the world. In addition, this summit is considered an important place for the village, an agricultural area, and an area for shepherds. And after this decision, we will not be able to pick the olive season.
On Saturday morning, settlers carried out bulldozing operations in the town of Rabah, southeast of Jenin in the northern West Bank. Several bulldozers were found leveling lands in preparation for implementing settlements projects, and seizing as many Palestinian agricultural lands as possible. All Israeli settlements on the occupied Palestinian territories are illegal under international law, but the regime keeps seizing Palestinian land in order to expand settler units. Ironically, the Israeli occupation has also provided settlers with hundreds of lethal weapons, leading to an increase in attacks protected by the regime's forces in all areas of the West Bank against unarmed Palestinians.
Israel is still seizing Palestinian lands to build more settlements in the occupied West Bank. At the same time, settlers are attacking Palestinians more often, and the Israeli military is protecting them. Tiba Asi, occupied Jenin.
A grave miscalculation, as described by Iran's foreign minister Abbas Araghchi, who did not mince his words as he issued a stark warning to the E3, France, Germany, and the UK, that any European attempt to activate the snapback mechanism would effectively eliminate Europe's role in Iran's nuclear dossier.
In recent months, and especially over the past few days, European governments have repeatedly hinted at invoking the snapback mechanism, which would revoke UN Security Council Resolution 2231. That would be a serious miscalculation, on par with the United States' decision to strike our nuclear facilities. It only complicates matters further. There is no military solution to this issue, and taking it back to the Security Council will not resolve anything.
And this was the highlight of Abbas Araghchi's meeting with foreign ambassadors in Tehran, as he also reaffirmed Iran's ongoing cooperation with the IAEA.
Our nuclear facilities were damaged in the attacks, but what suffered even more was the integrity of the Non-Proliferation Treaty. Despite this blatant violation of international law, Iran will continue its cooperation with the IAEA and remains committed to the NPT. However, all future cooperation will be regulated by the Supreme National Security Council. I must add, we are deeply disappointed in the IAEA.
Several ambassadors couldn't agree more.
We have already stated in many of our manifestations against the attack, Brazil defends the use of peaceful research on nuclear energy, and we condemned the attacks. We believe that discussions and multilateral discussions are the best way to solve all the problems.
We believe the Islamic Republic of Iran has every right to defend itself and safeguard the rights of its people against foreign aggression.
A viewpoint echoing Abbas Araghchi's stance as he harshly criticized those who fell short on condemning the attacks on Iran's nuclear facilities, including the IAEA itself. As Iran clearly expresses its discontent, Foreign Minister Abbas Araghchi urged global powers to uphold international agreements, warning that nuclear non-proliferation faces greater harm than any single facility. Gisumi Shahmadi, Tehran.
A small village near Ramallah, 13 years old Amar Hamayel was more than a child. He was a rising star in Muay Thai, also known as Thai boxing. With a heart full of passion and fists trained for glory, Amar dreamed of rising Palestine's flag on the international podiums. But Israeli bullets shattered that dream, ending his life and leaving behind silence where cheers once echoed.
Ammar left the house around noon to buy juice. He promised he would be back quickly for lunch. But minutes later, Israeli force opened fire. A bullet hit him in the back. The Israeli intelligence called us and said, "Your son is with us, lightly injured, but he was dying."
As villagers rushed to rescue Ammar, the Israeli soldiers held them back. It took over an hour for an ambulance to reach him. By then, the damage was done. Ammar died on the way to the hospital.
Everyone in the town tried to reach him, but we were blocked. The ambulance was delayed. The roads were closed. He died in the ambulance. My child, my little man, I still can't believe he's gone.
Amar was the youngest member of his Muay Thai team. Having started at the age of 9, he traveled, trained, and won medals. His eyes always fixed on the future.
Maybe it's forbidden for our children to dream. There is always occupation standing in their way. Amar, my child, was one of them. They murdered his childhood, just like they do with so many others.
Amar's teammates share their feelings too about his martyrdom.
Amar was like a brother to me. When he was martyred, it broke my heart. Life with him was full of laughter. He was like a flower, always dreaming of raising Palestine's name high.
Amar's gloves now rest quietly in a drawer. His medals hang without pride. His dreams were not too big, but the walls, guns, and soldiers that surrounded him were.
Amar Hamayel was not just a boy. He was a future, a fighter, and a dream. And though his last match was stolen, his story will not be forgotten. Naqa Hamid, Kufr Malik, Occupied West Bank.
Memorial ceremony in Tehran to honor the martyred IRGC commander, Lieutenant General Mohammad Said Izadi, a national hero who lost his life in the recent Israeli aggression against Iran. The ceremony, filled with a sense of gratitude and deep admiration, serving as a poignant occasion to remember the sacrifices he made in the fight against the Israeli regime and in strengthening the resistance front.
His name shines brightly among those who fought against the Zionist regime. His cause and ideals remain vibrant, and his blood continues to strengthen his path more than ever.
He was a remarkably strong individual, unwavering in his commitment to the ideals of the Islamic Revolution. For many years, he dedicated himself to serving the Palestinian people, and his legacy continues to endure.
Throughout his service as an IRGC commander, he collaborated closely with all the prominent figures of the resistance front. This remarkable leader worked relentlessly to gather vital knowledge and technology, fortifying the resistance movement and establishing an enduring impact in the battle against adversaries.
Lieutenant General Izadi's tireless efforts in securing the necessary expertise, technology, and resources have strengthened the resistance front, leaving a lasting legacy in the fight against the enemy. Farzan Ashur, Tehran.
Too many. so many, they're too many to count. Oh my Lord, as much as I praise you, I can't thank you enough. Oh Allah, your blessings are so many, they're too many to count. Oh my Lord, as much as I praise you, I can't thank you.
First methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of RIB English Radio, now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Amin Rastani.
We have that famous line from Lady Zainab alayhi salam, although there are different opinions on this line, whether it was part of her answer and response to Ubaydullah bin Ziyad. But that famous line that she said, مَا رَأَيْتُ إِلَّا جَمِيلًا, when Ubaydullah said, did you not see what Allah did to you and your brother? Now, whether or not she said it, it is a line that the content of which we agree with, absolutely. Karbala is all beauty. But we have to look at it in a specific lens. And so today I want to go through some of the outer beauties of Ashura, inshallah, and then some of the inner beauties of Ashura, so that we can, inshallah, gain even more perspective and take more inspiration from this day. Before we spoke a few days ago, maybe one of the first lectures that I gave, spoke about the significance and the importance of calamity and hardship and how we deal with that and how much that can have an impact on our closeness and proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we spoke about that, talked about how, you know, we have to be patient and all of that. But today we want to go into something else, which is higher than patience. And that's going to be rida and satisfaction with the satisfaction of Allah. So these are some of the things that we want to talk about, inshallah, today. Karbala has outer beauties and it has inner beauties. I just made a list of some of the outer beauties. Those things that you see on the outside that you sense, that you can explain and describe. And some of those things that we cannot describe will be the inner beauties of Karbala. The outer beauties, for example, we have the sermons of Aba Abdullah on the day of Ashura, or before it even. Yeah, these are very eloquent ones, very lofty and high messages that are contained within these sermons that the Imam, he delivers. I'll give examples of each of these as we go. For example, the war cries that these companions and the Ahlul Bayt would recite as they would attack the enemy. Well, these war cries, they're not just war cries. They have very lofty messages in them. They reflect the beliefs of the person who's doing what he's doing, and so on. So we'll go through some of those as well. Some of the du'as of the Imam, these are all outer beauties. The way the Imam speaks to Allah. And of course, we won't have time to go through a lot. An example or two for each of these, inshallah. The Qur'an of the Imam. Throughout this journey, the Imam keeps reciting verses of Qur'an wherever they are relevant to the circumstance. And finally, Karbala itself. One of the outer beauties, I would say, is that the fact that it has something for everybody. You can probably think of more examples, but I'll read a list that I just came up with myself on how Karbala, because it is going to be something that Allah, through it, is going to show mercy to an ummah, as we said before. And not just an ummah, but the ummah throughout all times, yeah, it's going to have something for everyone. There has to be something in it that everyone can find relevant to them, probably, and their situation. So it will have the convert or the revert wahab, for example, the the one who was Christian who turned Muslim. It'll have the slave John, yeah, the one who is seen as a minority. Yeah, he's not very special in the eyes of those people. His story is going to be something that's relevant to a lot of us. It has the sinner in Hur, who did the worst of the worst, really. But he had a spark in him. He had some respect in him. And that is what saved him eventually, it seems. A lot of us, we connect through Hur. It has the one who didn't have the right beliefs, like Zuhair. It wasn't like he was a proper Shia. They say he was an Uthmani, which means that he felt like Uthman was right in whatever he had done. And that those who had assassinated him, it was wrong that they did that. Not wrong in the sense of how Imam Ali looked at it as wrong, but wrong as in he didn't deserve it. And that it wasn't a result of his own negative doing. I mean, even Ahlul Sunnah, sometimes you watch their sheikhs speak about this. They say, yeah, the first 6 years of his rule, Uthman was okay, whatever. But the second 6 years were problematic, they say. And that's what led to his assassination. That's what led to the people being fed up to eventually do what they did. Although Amirul Mu'mineen didn't want that to happen. But anyway, there are some who believe that, yeah, that's the key. Zuhair was one of them, they say. You find the old friend in Habib and Muslim. You find the orphan in Qasim. You find the one who's let it all go. It doesn't care anymore. And I forgot his name, the one who protected Imam Hussein alayhi salam when it was time to do salat. Yeah? He stood there and took the arrows. You know, someone had once thought, this is a story that I remember, that they had thought that, okay, what these people, some of them did when Imam Hussein was praying, wasn't that big a deal. Like, I would have done the same if I was in their shoes. This person had this thought, and he saw in his dream that Karbala, he's in Karbala. And that he looks to see which side he's on. Alhamdulillah, he's on the side of Imam Hussein. He says the time for Salat came, and we were supposed to protect Imam Hussein. The first arrow that came at me, I moved away, it hit Imam Hussein. And he says, in that dream, and I woke up and I learned my lesson. Don't you ever, ever question or undermine the greatness of what the Shuhada of Karbala did. So you have this person, you look at him, he stands in the face of arrows. For us, we think arrows are these little toys that people play with. If we see what an arrow really looks like in those times, and how much pressure is built to shoot it, to take someone's life, we'll know. It's like a spear that's coming at your face 100 miles an hour. These people. It has the purest blood in it of Ali al-Asghar. It has the sweetness of a Sukaina in there. It has loyalty and valor in Abbas. It has the father-son relationship of Ali al-Akbar. It has that brother-sister relationship in Zainab. Like, the list just goes on and on and on. All different flavors. Yes? Because this is something that Allah has cooked up. And Imam Hussein is the one who's executing that plan. So it's beautiful. It's beautiful. Alright, so these are some of the outward beauties. Let's go into some of these examples. For example, the sermons of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. Just look at the way he looks at things. On the night of Ashura, he delivers a sermon. It starts with this. I'm not going to go through all of it. I'm going to just, first couple lines. He says, Allahumma inni ahmaduka. Okay, this is a person, they were already going to kill him on the 9th of Muharram, but he asked for some time and respite. You know, the other day I saw one of these popular sheikhs and speakers in Iran. He said something nice. He said, maybe, you know, it's a poetic way of looking at it. He said, maybe he asked for one more night, Imam Hussein, so that Hur had enough time to come on his side. Okay, so this is a person who's executing the plan of Allah. All right, every detail matters. Anyway, this is a person, Imam Hussein, who has asked for one more night. He knows it's over. Everyone knows it's over. So in these times, you're going to be upset. You're going to be complaining. Allahumma inni ahmaduka ala an akramtana bin nubuwa. Oh Allah, I thank you for the fact that you honored us with prophethood. We are connected to the family of prophethood. Wa'allamtana al-Qur'an. As Shia, this is something to remember from Imam Hussein. Prophethood. Oh Allah, you've taught us Quran as well. I thank you for that, oh Allah. وَفَقَّهْتَنَا فِي الدِّينَ. And oh Allah, you gave us a deep understanding of religion. And these are the three things Imam Hussein on the night of Ashura is thanking Allah for. when he's delivering his sermon. What else? The basics. جَعَلْتَ لَنَا أَسْمَاعًا وَأَبْصَارًا وَأَفْئِدَةً. Oh Allah, you gave us eyes to see. You gave us ears to hear and hearts. Thank you, oh Allah, for all of this. This is beauty. This is saying, I don't care what happens, and we'll get to some more later. I don't care what happens. In the end, oh Allah, I love you so much. This is, I just see the good in you. I don't see any bad. Now, sometimes you're in love with somebody who is not perfect. They actually have bad in them, okay? But you don't see the bad, right? Until you probably get married to them or something, right? In the beginning, you see the good only. After a while, the bad kind of shows itself more and more. With Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is no bad. The bad is in the situation, the circumstances, and the way we look at them. But Imam Hussein, in this case, he's not seeing any of that. He's just seeing, oh, the eyes, I still have eyes, alhamdulillah. I still have ears, alhamdulillah. Is something going to be taken from me? Whatever is left. So you find a lot of beauty in the sermons of Abu Abdullah. السلام عليك يا أبو عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بثنائك عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب
Iranian Radio Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim, in the name of Allah. Salam and welcome. You are listening to Lantern, a new story, and many moral issues about this story. And today's story entitled, The Thirsty Crow. One hot day, a thirsty crow flew all over the fields looking for water. For a long time, she could not find any. She felt very weak, also giving up hope. Suddenly, she saw a water jug below her. She flew straight down to see if there was any water inside. Yes, she could see some water inside the jug. The crow tried to push her head into the jug. Sadly, she found that the neck of the jug was too narrow. Then she tried to push the jug down for the water to flow out. She found that the jug was too heavy. The crow thought hard for a while, then looking around her, she saw some pebbles. She suddenly had a good idea. She started picking up the pebbles one by one, dropping each into the jug. As more and more pebbles filled the jug, the water level kept rising. Soon it was high enough for the crow to drink. Her plan had worked. If you try hard enough, you may soon find an answer to your problem.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Dear audience, welcome to a new episode of Lantern from IRIB English Radio. Well, in this program, we try to listen to certain religious stories and then try to talk about the themes and lessons that we can take out of these stories and make use of them in our daily lives as Muslims. Well, the story we just listened to is about the endeavor and hard working. You know, there is no doubt about the fact that man cannot make any progress without effort and hard work. For example, one who studies wholeheartedly becomes a scholar. Similarly, a farmer who plots the farm, sows the seeds in it, and waters them is soon rewarded with crops. On the other hand, whoever is lazy and indolent and does not do any work is faced with woes and worries. Indolence and irresponsibility results in poverty and grief, and Islam dislikes these things very much. Islam regards hard work as a duty. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam once said, "Truly I was sent as a prophet for the purpose of perfecting human character." This hadith defines a very important aspect of Islam, self-improvement through the purification of one's personal qualities. Islam is a way of life and teaches Muslims to focus on bettering themselves by following the Quran and the teachings of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. There is an Arab proverb, you know, that states, "The one who lacks something cannot give it to others." It applies that in order to influence others with respect to upright character and manners, goodness in word and action, one must first possess those qualities. One must primarily focus on improving on oneself before attempting to influence others. And throughout the journey of self-improvement, Muslims must aim for a pure intention and then seek to attain spiritual purification by tazkiya, or the cleansing of the heart. A verse from the Holy Book of Quran says, "A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Inna Allah la yughayyiru ma biqawmin hatta yughayyiru ma bi anfusihim." Truly, God does not change the condition of people until they change what is in themselves. Surah Ar-Ra'd, verse number 11. When a Muslim lives in dedicated pursuit of self-improvement in every aspect of his or her life, their good character will radiate to others and therefore serve to improve society as a whole. This dynamic change begins at the individual level by defining and cleansing of one's intention or niyyah. As Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam said, "All actions are judged by their intentions, and each person will be rewarded according to his or her intention." In the journey of self-purification, it is essential to have the correct intention and goal of seeking God's pleasure. A Muslim may also be motivated by paradise and eternal life of comfort and success in the hereafter granted to those with whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased. And on the other hand, having impure intentions such as seeking the admiration of other people is counterproductive to the pursuit of self-improvement. Having egotistic intentions increases the presence of several diseases of the heart such as envy, arrogance, and love of this material world. Okay, now, dear listeners, for now, let's just have a short break and we will be back in no time.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story, which indicates a moral aspects of our life. Welcome back to your audience. You are listening to Lantern and we are talking about endeavor and effort and the way it is emphasized in the holy religion of Islam. Well, the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam always insisted upon working hard. He is reported to have said that one who works is the friend of Allah, and one who does not work is considered by Allah to be his enemy. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, our sixth Imam, also impressed upon the people the advantage of hard work. He has said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not love those who sleep too much and do not work. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam again said, good actions are of 10 kinds, and the best of which is business if it is taken duly and given duly. And there is another narration about the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying that the supplication of the following people in the Islamic community will not be granted: a man who curses his parents, a man who curses his debtor while he has not asked him for a document, a man who curses his wife while he can divorce and free her, and a man who remains at home and without going out for sustenance prays for it. In this case, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to him, my servant, did I not give you a sound body and organs for you to obtain your necessities, and that you may not have an excuse disobeying my command, that you seek your livelihood, and that you may not be sustained by your family? In that case, I might have given you or deprived you while you were excused. So you see how much Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hates and is displeased with those of his servants who do not go for a job and expect others to help them instead of working themselves. Okay, dear listeners, I really hope that you have enjoyed listening to this episode of Lantern, and until another one, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was all for today. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode. Till then, may Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah. Children know what's love. Good day to all of our listeners. This is Iran Radio broadcast from Tehran. Today is Tuesday, 15th of July, 2025, corresponding to 24th of Tir 1404 on the Iranian solar calendar and 19th of Muharram 1447 on the Islamic lunar Hijri calendar. We start this hour's programs with our news bulletin that will be followed by Islamic upbringing. The program aims to answer frequently asked questions regarding children and adolescents and their upbringing, of course. Our varied radio productions feature is our final program this hour.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
This hour's top headlines. Israel presses ahead with its genocidal war on Gaza, killing more civilians in the Palestinian territory, including a refugee camp near Gaza City. Another Israeli soldier has taken their own life as the number of suicides among the regime's forces since the start of the year rises to 15. And finally, a curfew has been imposed in the Syrian city of Suwayda following 2 days of deadly clashes there. Hello and welcome, everyone. Let's go ahead and get started with the stories that matter. The Israeli military keeps hammering the Gaza Strip with air and artillery strikes, killing more Palestinians, including women and children. The regime's warplanes targeted a residential building in the Al-Shati refugee camp near Gaza City, killing at least 5 people and injuring several more. In a separate attack hitting a neighborhood south of Gaza City, all members of a family lost their lives. The U.S.-Israeli genocide, which began in October 2023, has so far killed nearly 58,400 Palestinians, leaving more than 139,000 others injured. In the meantime, the United Nations Children's Fund has raised the alarm over the deteriorating humanitarian crisis in Gaza, saying more than 5,800 children were diagnosed with malnutrition in June. Gaza-based Palestinian resistance groups continue their deadly operations against Israeli forces, inflicting heavy casualties and losses on them. Israeli media have admitted that at least 3 of the regime soldiers were killed and 4 others seriously or moderately wounded on Monday. According to the regime's media, an anti-tank missile struck an armored personnel carrier in the Gaza Strip, causing the casualties. The Al-Qassam Brigades, the military wing of Hamas, had released a statement earlier saying its fighters used a Yassin-105 missile to target the Israeli armored personnel carrier. Meanwhile, the ongoing Gaza genocide continues to take a heavy psychological toll on the regime's troops, with another Israeli soldier taking his life at a military base in the occupied Golan Heights. The fatality marks the 15th suicide among Israeli forces since the beginning of 2025. Despite the regime's claims of weakening the resistance in Gaza, the new operations prove that Palestinian fighters continue to deal heavy losses on the occupiers. The Lebanese government has appeared before the parliament. The session revolves around internal issues, including the Arab country's response to a U.S. proposal. According to reports, parliamentarians are raising questions about the Lebanese government's response to the proposal put forward by U.S. Special Envoy Thomas Barrack. The session is also expected to focus on the contentious debates over the disarmament of the Hezbollah resistance movement. This comes as a U.S. envoy has said Lebanon is an existential threat and may return to the Levant. Barak, however, later toned down what he said earlier, noting that his statement was a praise for major steps taken by Syria and not a threat against Lebanon. A curfew is now in effect in the Syrian city of Suwaida as the ruling Hayat Tahrir al-Sham forces begin entering the majority Druze city following 2 days of deadly clashes there. The Syrian regime confirmed the deployment, urging residents in Suwaida to stay home and report any movements of outlaw groups. The violence erupted on Sunday between the Druze and armed forces known to be affiliated with the HTS-led regime in the southwestern provinces of Suwaida and Dara. According to a UK-based monitor, around 90 people, 46 of them Druze, have been killed in the clashes. Since the fall of Syria's former government, concerns have been growing over the safety of minorities under the HTS-led regime headed by Abu Muhammad al-Julani. While foreign ministers of the Shanghai Cooperation Organization have held a general meeting with Chinese President Xi Jinping ahead of an SCO summit, which is set to take place on Wednesday. The high-level ministerial meeting took place in the capital of Beijing. Among the participants was Iranian Foreign Minister Abbas Araghchi. On the sidelines of the event, Araghchi also held a separate bilateral meeting with President Xi. Speaking upon his arrival in Beijing, the top Iranian diplomat noted that the SCO is evolving beyond its initial regional scope and increasingly asserting itself on the global stage.